this morning, our text for today is going to be in Psalms chapter 92. Psalms 92. I have been running all day, and it's kind of like when you're running downhill and you just can't stop, right? You're just kind of like you're already in that motion. And so I'm trying to pause and pull back a little bit and maybe approach today's message with a little bit slower, pace, so I'm not pushing so hard. We see here in Psalm 92, in verse number 12, our text verse for the day. He says here, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." This is Palm Sunday. This is, of course, the week before Easter. Now, next Sunday, together, we're going to gather and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we must not forget that in order for there to be a resurrection, there had to be a crucifixion. And he first went to the cross before he rose from the grave. On this day, we could read the story of his triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21. He says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strewn them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" What a wonderful day of rejoicing it was. What a day of celebration and excitement as the whole of Jerusalem stood up and declared, "Hosanna to the highest. The King of Kings is here. He's finally come. The Messiah is at hand." The very sad reality is although they proclaimed his honor with their voice, they had not accepted or acknowledged his position in their hearts. They loved being part of the crowd and the excitement, but Jesus knew all too well that these who now stood praising him in a matter of days would be persecuting him. To call this the triumphal entry would be akin to calling a man walking from his cell to the gas chamber a victory march. You see, Jesus was coming into the city and everybody was proclaiming his glory, and he was Hosanna, he was the Messiah, and look who he is, and he's finally here. But Jesus knew that in a few days he was going to go to the cross and give his life for the world. One commentator called it a tearful entry. Note the contrast that within just a few days, the difference in the environment and the circumstances that would surround Jesus. Here he climbs the Mount of Olives in glory. In a few days, he would climb the Mount of Golgotha in gore. He enters the city as a king, and in a few days, he would leave it as a criminal. Here he's praised by the multitude. In a few days, he's going to be persecuted by the mob. The disciples were now serving him, and in a few days, some of them would be ashamed to be called his disciples. Here, men spread their garments before him. In a few days, they would strip him of his own garments. They laid branches and flowers out in his path, and in a few days, they would shove a crown of thorns upon his head. He was carried into the city on a beast of burden. And in a few days, he would be compelled to carry his own cross up the hill. Here they saluted him as king, and in a few days, he would be scorned and rejected. We cannot help but take a moment and pause and think about and remember what led up to Resurrection Sunday. We glory in the resurrection. We praise God for that, and for without it, there would be no resurrection for us. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. And we praise the Lord for that. But we need to remember why he had to resurrect. We know from the book of John and this passage here that they took palm branches and laid them in the path before Jesus as he entered the city on his fateful day. John chapter 12, verse number 13 says, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, I want to share with you some thoughts that I was reading this week about the palm tree. Some lessons from the palm. These thoughts, or some of this here, is not original with me. It's things that I read this week that I was challenged by and desired to bring them to you, and thought it would be challenging for us as a church as we consider these things. I read that there's more than 2,500 species of palm trees. When the Bible is speaking of a palm, he's referring, 99% of the time to the palm that would have been prevalent there in that time, which would have been the date palm. It's a very strong and magnificent tree. The date palm can reach heights of upwards of 80 feet tall. Its branches, although feathery green fronds, they spread forth from its rooftop. They can reach up to lengths of 12 feet long. The date palm has always been a symbol of victory and triumph in the Middle East. That image of the date palm can be found embossed on their documents. It was minted into their coins. It can be seen engraved into the walls of their palaces. That date palm was a recognized symbol of victory and triumph. For the crowd that day to wave palm branches and to lay them in the path of Jesus as he entered the city, it's not because palm branches happened to be closest. It's not because that was what was most convenient. No, they grabbed these date palm branches, these branches of the palm tree, and held them out and waved them before Jesus because that was a known sign of victory. It was a thing that they would do when men would come home from battle, when from war victorious. The date palm branches were used and spread in the path and waved as signs of triumphant victory. What I want to do is turn your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 92 and verse number 12, where we are given a very brief verse, but a very stout challenge for us. The Bible says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. I pray God would speak to our hearts as we look at some lessons from the palm. Would you pray with me? Lord, I turn the service now over to you and ask of you, God, that you would take these thoughts from your word, very simple thoughts, but applicable thoughts for us, where we can draw some principles of this example from nature that you've given to us, that we would be like this and the principles would be true in our life even today. We ask you to lead through the balance of this service and speak to the hearts of your people in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First of all, this morning I would like to talk about what does it mean to flourish? I think we see that term flourish, and of course I liken it to the idea or the term of prospering, of it's a good thing, it's a wonderful thing, and we all want to flourish. But what does the Bible mean when it's describing here flourishing? Does that mean we're going to have great wealth? Does it mean we're going to be prosperous in this land, that we are going to just be overflowing with more than we can take? I say no. What he's specifically dealing with here this morning, beloved, is that it means that you're going to be a healthy and flourishing Christian. That spiritually you will be strong. That in your walk with God and in this journey of your Christian life, it would be something that had beneficial to you, and that you in your spiritual walk with Jesus, you would be flourishing. It would be a relationship that's real, that's powerful, that brings change in your life. And you look at it and you say, boy, I'm not what I was, but I'm not what I need to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. God has done some things in my life, and I can look at the difference that Jesus has made, and I'm flourishing. I'm growing as a Christian. Changes have been made. I've taken steps towards Jesus. I hope, beloved, this morning you are flourishing in your Christian life, that your spiritual life is flourishing. What does it mean to flourish? It means, beloved, that you'll be growing like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. As we hear of in Psalms, that tree that's planted by the rivers of water is growing. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Beloved, a tree that's planted in the right place is going to be growing. As Christians, it is God's expectation for you and I that we would be growing. Whether we have been saved and on this path for the Lord Jesus Christ one day, one year, or 50 years, we're still growing. Growing. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grow in grace. You and I are to be growing. Are you growing in grace? Is it something that you look at your life and you're able to quantify? You're able to look at it. It's not as abstract as we think. In our hearts and minds, sometimes we look at the spiritual side of things and we say, well, I mean, it's out there and there are, you know, I mean, yeah, I think I'm probably growing, but it should be able to be something you could quantify. You know what? When I have to loosen my belt and go to the next notch, I can tell I'm growing. Okay, that's not what we want. You don't want to be growing that direction. I praise the Lord, I'm going the other way, you know, hallelujah. The belt is going in the notch. But you don't want to shrink spiritually, you want to grow spiritually. And it's something that you can see, that you know is happening. So if you're in your life and you say, well, I think I'm growing, then you're probably not. It ought to be something that you look at and say, yes, I'm definitely growing. How do you know if you're growing? Well, can I ask you this? Do you know more about the Bible right now than you did a year ago? Are you growing? We are to be growing in the knowledge of God. So one way you can quantify your growth and say, okay, do I know more about God's Word right now than I did a year ago? Do I have a better understanding of the Scriptures? Is there some things that are making sense for me? Am I grabbing a hold of some of these truths? Is it bringing change in my life? You can quantify it by seeing what your knowledge of God, are you growing in that way? Are you closer to God today than you were a year ago? 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Is that relationship, you know, Lisa and Stephen down here, they're looking to get married this summer. Hopefully between now and then, nothing happens. That disrupts that plan, right? And I'm not conniving in the background to do anything about it. I'm just telling you, we're happy for him. We want him to get married. But you see, there came a place where they began to grow in their relationship. They began to know each other a little bit better. Ultimately, they decided, you know what? We know each other so well. We love each other so much. We're going to get married. But we could never love anybody more. Or I could never love you any more than I do right now. How many of you know that the measure of their love, if you've been married some years, you know the measure of their love is just starting out. Their love is going to continue to grow. It's going to, even though Mary and I are 27 years, I look back and say, man, I thought I was in love when we got married. I thought I loved her then. But it's so much more today. Is your relationship with God like that? Is it so much more today than it was few years ago? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what he's saying when he says you'll flourish. Let me just throw this out. Sometimes people blame their lack of spiritual growth on others. But it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you got some friends that are keeping you from being what you should be for God, maybe you should change your friends. If you got something that you look at and say, well, this is causing me to keep from being able to do what I'm supposed to be doing, then maybe you need to change that. We're supposed to be growing. That's what God wants for us. Paul often called the carnal Christian down and says, hey, stop acting like newborn babes. He says, you've been saved a while. You see, you're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be on your path to maturing spiritually. When I should have been able to come to you with meat, I couldn't. I had to come to you with milk like newborn babes because you haven't matured spiritually. To flourish means we're going to be growing. To flourish means we're going to be fruitful. In that passage in Psalms 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that, you know the verse, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know, a healthy date palm can produce up to 600 pounds of dates a year. One female date palm can have as many as 1,000 dates in one cluster. Now, I had to look up an image of the date palm. Because, I mean, I've seen a lot of palm branches, a lot of palm trees, but when I read that, I thought, I don't think I've ever seen a cluster of dates. I'm not sure, 1,000 dates on one thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really care for dates, okay? But, if you like them, amen, I'm happy for you. But, 1,000 in one cluster. You know, God's expectation for us is that we would be fruitful. That we would be fruitful. We're supposed to be like that tree. It's planted in the right place. That's growing. God describes you as a flourishing Christian. That's one that's fruitful. Can I ask you this morning, are you fruitful? John 15, verse number 6 says, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. It's God's plan and expectation that as Christians we would bring forth fruit. Can I ask you, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? That fruit, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit is going to be bringing that fruit out. Do you lack love? Do you lack meekness? Are you not as long-suffering as you should be? You see, that fruit should be present. If we're growing like we should, having fruit like we should, we're going to be flourishing as a Christian. That's what God wants. He wants us to be flourishing. He wants the Spirit. Boy, wouldn't you love to have joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Wouldn't you love to have those things in your life? Well, there's a couple of you. Now, I slowed down on purpose because I'm trying to make sure that I don't just run through it all. But I need you guys to be with me. Be engaged. We're going to be growing. We're going to be fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be present. We're going to be fruitful in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Are you being the witness God wants you to be? This is what a flourishing Christian does. A flourishing Christian has some other people that he's brought along that have followed the Lord and became Christians, and they too grow and become Christians, and they too go out and reach somebody and bring them to Jesus. That's what it means to bring forth fruit. Now, can I tell you that fruit is not something that you produce? It's a byproduct of being righteous. It's a byproduct of being righteous. Now, I want you to know that you're going to continue to be fruitful. This is a little bit out of order, but I want to give this to you. Look in verse number 14, Psalms 92 there, verse number 14. He says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now, I'm not in that group yet. I don't know if you're in that group. I'm not going to say one way or the other. You decide. But we're young and bringing fruit. But also he says, hey, you know what? In your old age, you're going to bring fruit. You know, I read that a date palm can bring fruit for well over 100 years. Continue over 100 years of fruitful, prosperous years. What he's saying is, hey, just because you passed, you know, retirement age doesn't mean you're done. You're still to be growing. As a flourishing Christian, you're going to be growing. As a flourishing Christian, you're going to be, this fruit of the Spirit's going to be evident in your life. You're going to see fruit. Your work's not done. The fact of the matter is your senior years could be some of the most fruitful years of your life. If you don't retire on God. So this is what it means to flourish. Secondly, I want you to see who is it that flourishes? Who is it that flourishes? Well, he tells us right in our verse. He says, what's the next word? Righteous. The righteous. The righteous shall flourish. Now, some of you that have been around here a while, some of you have been in the Word a while, you might wonder and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We've heard you say that there's none righteous, no, not one. Isn't that in the Bible? So wait a minute. If the righteous flourish, but the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one, then what happens? Well, see, here's the thing. Our righteousness has to be delivered to us. You can never do enough right to be righteous. You can do a lot of right things, and that's wonderful. And boy, you probably deserve a good commendation and a pat on the back and maybe a certificate for all the right things that you've done. And I'm not being facetious or making fun. I'm saying good things are good. That's wonderful. But you can never do enough right things to be made righteous. God says all your righteousness, all your right things you've done are as filthy rags. The only way that we're made righteous is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is an imputed righteousness. It is a granted, given, or can I use the word, delivered righteousness. It is a righteousness that we do not earn. It's a righteousness that's given to us by God. What an amazing thing. So he says, you know what? You're going to flourish if you're righteous. And by the way, I'm going to make you righteous. That's amazing. We have to have it delivered to us. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, who was that one man? Adam. Yeah, I'm just trying to make sure. I don't know if I'm putting you guys to sleep this morning. But by one man, many were made sinners. So because of Adam's sin, now you guys know that, right? That's understandable. I'm not teaching you anything new this morning. Because Adam sinned, all men are sinners. That's something that we live with. Every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born in the earth since the time of Adam till now was born with a sin nature because we are all children of Adam. But he says in that verse, he says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So who is the obedience? Who is the one that was obedient that makes us righteous? Jesus Christ. Jesus was obedient to his Father. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed as though drops of sweat drops of blood because he didn't want to go to the cross. And he said, Lord, if it be thy will, boy, could this cup pass from me? I'm not sure that I can do it. It's going to be hard. I'm standing here and these people are praising me, but in a few days, they're going to persecute me. They're going to put me on a cross and I'm going to die a brutal and painful death for the sins of the world. Lord, if I could just let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, Let thy will be done. And he submitted to the cross for you and I, so that righteousness could be delivered to us. Have you been made righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ today? There is no other way to be made righteous. Ray Pritchard said, "If I show up at the gates of heaven talking about how good I've been, boy, I'm in real trouble. First of all, I really haven't been that good. Too many of mine own sins come crowding into the back of my mind, and those are just the ones I can remember. Oh yes, I testify today that I am a sinner, and left to myself, I have no chance of heaven." He said, "Oh, and if I start to talk about my good works, which are far too few to make any real difference, the Lord would surely turn me away, and I would spend an eternity in hell. That's not something I care to contemplate, but I believe hell is real. And it's a place that many people will spend forever." We can't do it on our own. Only by accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can know the salvation of God by accepting what he did on the cross. It's a righteousness that's delivered unto you. But can I tell you this morning that not only is that righteousness be delivered to us, but as Christians, his righteousness is supposed to be displayed through us. That's where we are now. If you have been made righteous by Jesus Christ, don't you think it would be a good thing to act like it? Here's a question I pondered this week. I wondered, how is it that somebody who is lost and has not been made righteous by Jesus Christ would strive to be righteous on their own? But somebody who has been made righteous through Jesus Christ would say, "Oh, I don't need to be righteous." That doesn't make any sense. After what Jesus did for us, shouldn't we be willing? The Bible says it is the love of Christ that constraineth me, knowing what he did. 1 John 3:7-8 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." God came and he imputed unto us, he delivered righteousness to us, a righteousness we could never get on our own, but there is an expectation that his righteousness would be displayed through us. Have you ever heard the statement that, "Hey, I see Jesus in you"? Can people see Jesus in you? It's not us. It's not our good works. It's not how wonderful and magnificent of a person we are. But it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's displayed through us. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the kind of person that flourishes. The man who has been made righteous by Jesus Christ and then allows that righteousness of Jesus Christ to be displayed through him to the world. That means we get out of the way. That means we are careful to try and make sure there's nothing that hinders that. How many of you have those really nice new headlights that after a couple years, they get all foggy and you can't hardly see through them anymore? You know, they used to be glass and they would last forever. Now they're made out of plastic and the plastic fades and then it gets all foggy, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You see, the light can't shine through that very good because it's dirty. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is not going to shine through us very good if we're dirty. We got to be careful. If you have a reflector, my kids and I, we go and ride four-wheelers and haven't in the last few years because where we go kind of got shut down. And so we've been very little. But anyways, when we went and ride, it's out there. It's muddy. It's dirty. You know, we have the fun photos of Alicia completely covered in black soot and just her, you know, eyes visible from where her goggles were. But, you know, those bikes have lights on them and reflectors and all that. But after a couple hours out there in that mud, boy, they're just caked over with mud. You can't even see that there's a light in there. I'm afraid some Christians' lives are so caked over with the sin of this world that they can't even see that Jesus is in there. If we want to be flourishing, as we're described here as a poem that's flourishing, we've got to have delivered righteousness from God, but we've got to have displayed righteousness to the world. Does that make sense? Let me finish up this morning. And how do you flourish? How do you flourish? He says in Psalm 22, verse number 12, look at it with me again. Let me read 12 through 14. He said, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." How do you flourish? You get planted in the right place. You get planted in the right place. I read this week about how palm trees can exist in some of the most adverse circumstances, yet a tree that's planted in the wrong place will not grow. You know, there's some places, Christians, we're just not supposed to be. There's just some places that you are not meant to be. And you can't expect or hope to grow as a Christian when you are in those places. We flourish by being planted in the right place. He describes here how a palm branch flourishes in the right place. It also flourishes in the face of hardship. You see, palm trees can grow in the most adverse and hostile environments. That's why they were a sign of victory, triumphant, because it's amazing a storm would come through and buildings would be blown over. Other trees and all of the plant life would be wiped out. And there would be a palm standing right in the middle of it. Still up. Still strong. Still okay. I don't know if you've seen the hurricanes and stuff out on the coastlines of different countries. And they're blowing in. Those palms are just bending way over. And then the waves, wind subsides and they bend back up. What I'm saying is, Christian, God expects you and I to flourish even in a hostile environment. How many of you know this world is not friendly to believers? This world is hostile to the Christian. But God still expects us to flourish, even in this hostile world. I'm glad that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There's treasure laid up for me somewhere beyond the blue. If you're going to be like this palm given to us by God, this example that He drew from nature, then you're going to flourish even in the face of adversity and hardship. You're not going to let that stop you. The righteous man is going to continue to flourish even when everything else seems to be against him. It's the religious man that will not, because he does not have the root to sustain him in that environment. The religious man will allow difficult times to bring anger and discouragement and bitterness. And like a disease, it will eat him from the inside out. But a righteous man will flourish even in adverse circumstances, because God has a way of bringing adversity and turning it into blessing. Let's bring this to a conclusion today. I ask of you, are you flourishing? God has given us this example from nature, the picture of this palm that says what a righteous man is going to be like. First, do you know that you've been made righteous by Jesus Christ? It's not anything we can do ourselves. Have you accepted the payment for your sin? And maybe more applicable to the larger part of the group here this morning is your righteousness on display for the world to see? Is the love of Jesus Christ shining through you to a lost and dying world, so that through you you might have fruit that remains. God wants us as Christians to flourish. I hope we would have a church full of people that are flourishing for God.